Great stuff. Well, thank you, Jonathan, for doing that horrible thing. He really took one for the team this morning, didn't he? I was slightly alarmed at how keen Chaz was to take one for the team as well. He was really getting his socks off. But it's a great illustration, though, of what we're thinking about in our series in John's Gospel. One man doing something for everyone. And today we're just going to look at one question, really. How would it be good? It will be coming up on the screen. How would it be good if one man died for the people, which we just heard read in verse 14? And in today's passage, we've gone through the things with the pictures that we saw on the screen a few minutes ago, and we've got to the point where Jesus is arrested and is taken away to begin his trial. The one who came into the world to bring freedom has his freedom taken away. He was tied up, like on the picture, so that we don't have to be tied to our sin anymore. And he was dragged away, and he was taken to be in front of a guy called Annas, as we saw in our passage. Now, Annas had previously been the high priest, and he hadn't been a particularly good high priest, it has to be said. According to a historian who lived at the time called Josephus, he was a pretty bad guy, actually. He'd used his position as high priest to make himself rich and to benefit himself and his family. So he'd engineered for his five sons to become high priest at one time or another, and for his son-in-law, Caiaphas, to become high priest. And because he was corrupt, eventually Annas was removed as high priest. But he'd been so powerful as a person, even after that time, he kept a whole load of influence behind the scenes, controlling both his family and the Sanhedrin, the court of all the religious officials. So everybody would still look to Annas, even though he wasn't the high priest at the front line at that time, because he had a great amount of power. Now, just to think about this for a moment, before the next slide, hold the next slide for a moment, but in the Lion King story, maybe some of you will know that story, who were the good guys? Who can shout out, big loud voice? Who are the good guys in the Lion King story? Simba's one, yeah. Who's another one? Oh, I didn't realize that was going to be such a complicated question. Maybe the slide will give us a clue. It's Mufasa. Yes, well done. Somebody has watched the movie at some point or other. So here we have a picture of Simba and Mufasa. And they were kind of in a battle, I think, weren't they, against the bad guy. Who was the bad guy in The Lion King? Scar. Okay. Why is it easier to remember the bad guy than the good guy? There's something wrong with you lot. So here's Scar. He's not such a nice-looking character. Well, I think Annas was a little bit like Scar. He wanted Jesus out the way. Of course, Scar wanted Mufasa and Simba out the way because he wanted to rule the land. Annas wanted Jesus dead. He was very rich. He was a very clever manipulator. He knew how to get his own way. And so, as Jesus is brought to him, he, if you like, gets the first dig at Jesus, the first interview, the first attempt perhaps to get Jesus to say something which would make it look as though Jesus had done something wrong. Something that in his twisted mind, Annas could say, that's it. We can justify killing him. But that didn't work. He couldn't trick Jesus in that way, so he passes him on to Caiaphas. At that time, the high priest, that was his job. But by his character, Caiaphas actually wasn't really that different to Annas. He was another nasty piece of work. Perhaps a bit like Scar in The Lion King, only worse. He was clever. Yes, but he was rude. He was arrogant. He was spiteful. He was determined to get his own way at whatever cost that came to anybody else. And so we read in verse 14, it was he who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Well, I wonder, in the back of my mind, what he might have meant when he said that. And in order to find out what he meant when he said that, we're going to have a look at another bit of John. And we're going to turn to John chapter 11, and Katie's going to come and read to us a few verses from there. Thank you, Katie. Children, by the way, it's on your...
Okay, this is from John chapter 11, verses 45 to 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. It begins to give us a bit of background to the passage that we read a few minutes ago, doesn't it? Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody's thinking, golly, what's going on here? But here's the big issue for the Sanhedrin, the court. They had been given authority by the Roman occupying force. And with Jesus doing all these extraordinary things, the chief priests and the rabbis in the Sanhedrin were getting worried. They thought that the Romans would look at them and say, oh, you're losing control of all these people. You've not got your finger on the pulse. We're going to come in and we're going to take control. We're going to run things. We're going to remove your authority to do what you're doing at the moment. And they were worried about that. After all, think about Annas and Caiaphas as people who like everybody to look at them and say, wow, aren't you amazing? And they were going to lose all of that. I suppose it's a little bit like, this would probably be a poor illustration, but sometimes the government steps in to take over running an organization that seems to be failing. It happened with banks, didn't it, after the crisis in 2008. It's happened with railways when there are so many delays and so much chaos, and they take over running something. And that's what the Caiaphas and Annas would have been afraid of. But Caiaphas challenged the people. And he said to them, in effect, don't you know anything? This is verse 50. Can't you see that it's to our advantage that one man dies for the people rather than the whole of our way of life be destroyed and taken away from us? Well, he was a nasty character, wasn't he? What he meant was, what would be good would be to have one man killed. Oh, by the way, this man, Jesus, get rid of the troublemaker for good, rather than have him destroying our nice religious way of life. But did you notice, as Katie read it, what was actually going on? Verse 51, he did not say this on his own. although he thought he did. No, God was at work through him because God is in control. God used Caiaphas in his position as the high priest so that the people would listen to him. So John tells us that this was actually a prophecy about what Jesus would do. So we see in verse 51, Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Even today, we are among, if you like, the scattered children of God, whom Caiaphas prophesied Jesus would die for. He came to make it possible to be united in Christ, whether a Jew or not a Jew. So there's one question really that comes up from the passage today, and here it is on the screen. How would it be good for one man, Jesus, to die for all the people rather than the whole nation, that is every person, perish? And I think the answer to that question starts with getting our heads around what the whole nation perishing means. Because of sin, everybody is separated from God. Because God is absolutely holy. God cannot coexist with sin. And of course, humans, all of us, by our nature, are prone to sin. And a holy and righteous God, therefore, because he cannot coexist with sin, must deal with it. He must judge sin. And when he judges, it's always worth remembering this, he is always fair and just. Now, we naturally, don't we, want somebody who's done wrong to be judged in some way. We want to see justice done. Maybe if you've been bullied by somebody, you want the bully to get into trouble. Maybe if somebody at work takes all the credit for work you did, you want them to be known for having done that. Or maybe if a person commits a horrible crime against you, you want to see justice done. That's a natural human instinct. But we have to realize, don't we, that all of us sin. What is sin? Well, it's simply putting anything as more important than God. That's why I spelled it with an enormous I in the middle of sin. I am more important than anybody else. I want what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. It's not obeying the first commandment, never mind all the rest, which says that there is only one God and we're to have no other gods before him. And we're told in the book of Romans, as perhaps in other places too, that the wages of sin is death. If our sin isn't dealt with, we will spend eternity without God in what the Bible calls hell. And Jesus frequently warned us about that danger. Would you have done that if the dangers weren't real? But thankfully and wonderfully, God dealt with sin when he came onto the cross so that we can be spared the horrors of sin. When he did that, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took all of our sin and all the punishment that we deserved. If you like, back to our illustration, all of the drinking water through a rotten, smelly old sock. Sorry, I don't know if your socks are smelly, Jonathan, but Jesus took all of that punishment because of our sin on himself. But wonderfully, as we celebrated Easter, God raised Jesus to life, leaving all of our sin behind. All of my sin, all of your sin, transferred onto Jesus. All of Jesus' goodness and perfect righteousness transferred onto each of us. It's in effect so that when God looks at us now, rather than seeing our sinful nature, what he actually sees is Jesus' righteousness. my sin dealt with on the cross forever. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 6 says this, their sins, this is the writer of Hebrews quoting a prophecy from Jeremiah, and God saying that their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I've got a bit of an illustration for that here. I don't know whether you ever knew that I've had a book published. You won't be able to see it, but it's The Memoirs and Confessions of a Saved Sinner. And it's written by me. So I've written all my sins down in this book, all the horrible things that I've ever done. This is just volume one, by the way, because it's a little bit thin, isn't it? Now, I wonder if I'm prepared to take one for the team here. Is there a child or a young person who'd like to read some of these horrible things I've done for everybody to hear? Yeah, okay, we've got a volunteer. Right, big loud voice into this microphone, okay? Turn it open to page one and start reading. You're not reading, why not?
Because you haven't done anything mean.
Oh. That's very generous, thank you very much. The point is actually, in my book, there's nothing written. It's as if I've written it all down, but what has happened is that the Lord Jesus on the cross has come and rubbed it all out. He will remember it no more. And by the way, that's not because I'm some super person and I deserve it. Totally the opposite, in fact. I don't deserve it. Having my sin forgiven is not about me being successful, being good, being clever, being nice, being kind. I'd like to think I'm nice and kind, but that doesn't get my sins forgiven. It's all to do with what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. And all I have to do to accept what he offers, saving me from my sin, is what the Bible calls repent. Turn away. Do you remember? If I'm walking this way towards sin, a repenting is stopping, turning round, and walking back God's way. And we're going to be learning more about that transfer, if you like, that rubbing out of sin from our lives through this series in the end of John's Gospel as we approach Easter time. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning in a few minutes' time, we're reminded about Jesus, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Some of us will come up to the front, we'll eat a small piece of bread, we'll drink a small piece of wine, reminding us of Jesus' body broken on the cross and his blood shed for us on the cross to take away our sin. Our sin swapped for Jesus' righteousness. But it's not just about remembering, although that's important. As we share in the Lord's Supper together, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to strengthen our faith in him, to feed our souls, to encourage us to continue walking with Jesus, assuring us of his presence with us, moment by moment, day by day, awaiting the promise that one day he will return and make all things new. And for those who don't want to take the bread and wine, perhaps you're not sure about where you are with the Lord Jesus, you can still come up and remember what Jesus has done for you. One man dying so that you could be freed from the consequence of every sin you've ever committed. That's a wonderful gift, isn't it? One man, Jesus, died so that we could be forgiven and be with him forever. And if you're not sure about some of those things, if you want to explore them more, we'll soon be running a Christianity Explored course. Have a word with me or Dan or Jeanette afterwards if you'd like to get involved with that. We'd love to talk more about the wonderful good news of how our sin is dealt with because that one man died on the cross for us. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came as Caiaphas had prophesied, one man to die for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the world, for our sins. And we thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed, taking our sin instead of us so that we could be free. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.